So with that said, let's jump into Psalm 19 this morning. I'm going to begin by reading the first six verses. This is a Psalm of David. Hear the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So we'll press pause there. In these first six verses are, really it's a picture of what scholars and theologians and people that are smarter than me call general revelation. Okay, and what they mean by that is that God has revealed knowledge of himself, about himself, to all people, everywhere, at all times. Okay, general revelation. And what they mean by that, and specifically what Psalm 19 is talking about, is that really creation, right, points to, screams to us that there is a creator, right? That there is a divine creator, someone outside of creation that has intelligently and sort of intricately created all that is, okay? And if you were here last Sunday, Eddie mentioned how he's got the window in the back of his house that he watches out of, and he can watch the sunrise in the mornings, okay? And really that, like watching the sun come in and out, kind of like the psalmist talks about here, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like when the sun peeks over the horizon every morning, yes, it's a picturesque scene. It's beautiful. We take pictures of it. We love all that. But more than that, like every sunrise, it points to a God who spoke all of creation into existence, who set it all in motion, and who is still holding it all together. Okay? Right? Or maybe you're not. How many morning people? Raise your hand. Not a morning person. Raise your hand. Okay, so maybe sunrises aren't your thing. Okay, that's fine. Let's talk about sunsets, right? Every time you see a sunset, right, and it's pink and purple and orange and blue, and like you want to take pictures of it, right? That is a reminder that, like, of the beauty and the creativity of the one who created it all, right? Or maybe you're like a night owl. How many night owls we got in the room? Not a lot of night owls. Okay, some, not many. Okay, that's not me. I'm like, if I'm not headed towards like REM sleep by like 10:30, I'm not happy. Okay. So like even the night sky, right? You go out under a night sky, especially if you live out away from lights and all that. I grew up kind of in a more rural part of the state. And you look up and you see like the expanse of stars and all of that, right? That screams to us, right, that there is a creator, right? That the skies, that the heavens, the expanse is the language here. It declares or it makes known that there is a creator. Because, listen, nobody can honestly look at a sunrise or a sunset or a night sky full of stars. No one can honestly look at those things and think, I am so awesome. You know what I mean? Like, no one has ever looked at a night sky with billions of stars and, like, how many light years away and thought that they were the center of the universe. Right, no one's ever done that and felt like they were big, like they were really something. Okay, and so like according to the author of Ecclesiastes, the way he puts it, he says that God has put eternity into man's hearts. In other words, there is something inside of all of us that knows there is something beyond this physical world. Okay, we all know that. Right, I would say even atheists know that. Okay. This is not in my notes. This is going to be free tangent here. The fact that atheists feel so determined to prove there is not a God, I think in a way kind of says, like, maybe there's something to this. this God, all right? Because, listen, I don't believe in unicorns. So you know what I don't do? Spend a lot of time and energy trying to convincing you that there's not unicorns. I just go about my life and don't really care, right? And so anyways, that was free. That was not even in my notes. There's something in all of us that knows that there's something like transcendent and outside of us, okay? And so here's how this plays out. Like as we pay attention to the created order around us, and the more we look around and pay attention and realize what's going on, like we see that there's something or someone at work behind all of this. Okay, that's why historically, like every culture, every people group, every like all those tribes and tongues and nations, all those things we read about in the Bible, and even outside of the Bible, almost every civilization like has come up with some sort of deity or godlike thing that they worship and they acknowledge is the reason that the things that exist exist. Okay, that's why you have these people groups that have like sun gods and moon gods and fertility gods, and like they know there's something other, like there's something more to this, and they're trying to make sense of it. Okay, right? It's actually only fairly recently in human history that we've decided we're really smart and enlightened, and we're going to try to explain away the existence of a divine creator. Okay. And so we say really absurd things like all that exists because there was an explosion, a couple of atoms bounced off each other and there's an explosion and everything evolved into what we see today. Okay. Now here's my concession. I'm not a scientist. I'm more of an arts guy than a science guy. I'd rather hang out with Bob Ross than Bill Nye. You know what I mean? But maybe, I don't know. It might be kind of weird too. But especially if he just whispers at me the whole time. But I do read pretty broadly. And so I read sciences on occasion. And from what I know, like explosions tend to create destruction and chaos, not like creation and order or life, you know? Like I'll be 39 next month, so I'm getting close to a midlife crisis, which apparently means I like history and wars and stuff now. Is that pretty normal? So I read a book, just finished it, I guess a couple months ago, about the making and unleashing of the atomic bombs in World War II. And like to read the aftermath of those kinds of explosions was kind of like shocking, right? So I just find it hard to believe that everything in existence that you walk outside and see, all of creation, I find it really hard to believe that a couple of atoms bumped into each other in the hallway and pfft, here it is, okay? So all that to say that the heavens, the created order, right, it proclaims, it declares, it makes known, right, that there is a God, right? That's general revelation. But it's not the only kind of revelation, right? There's another category of revelation that scholars and theologians call special revelation, okay? And what they mean by that is that God has, yes, he's revealed himself generally in creation, but he has specifically revealed himself, like who he is, what he is like, to specific truths about himself to specific people at a specific point in time. And he has done that primarily through his word, right? Primarily through his word. And so here's how these work together. You got general revelation tells us that there is a God. Special revelation tells us who this God is, what he is like, and how we are to live in relationship or in response to him, all right? And so maybe an illustration would be helpful. General revelation is driving down I-65 and seeing a billboard for Buc-ee's, okay? How many guys have been to Buc-ee's? Show of hands, all right? Look, we almost look charismatic in here with all those hands up. Because you love Buc-ee's, right? But general revelation is you see the billboard for Buc-ee's because they warn you like 300 miles in advance. Right? Buc-ee's coming. And then every 25 miles, it's a reminder, like Buc-ee's is still coming. So if you pass up Buc-ee's, like you are without excuse, right? You knew it was coming. That's general revelation. Special revelation is when you actually take the exit and you go into the Buc-ee's and you experience all that Buc-ee's is. And it's a lot, okay? You see the 800 gas pumps. You smell the brisket, okay? You see the mass organized chaos of people. You have the beaver nuggets, okay? You see the glorious wall of unlimited gummy options, right? You see the bathroom that are so clean you could eat off the floor, okay? I wouldn't recommend it, but it looks like you could, okay? Like, that's, like, you come to see how transformational Buc-ee's really can be and how it will transform every road trip you take from here on out, right? That's special revelation, all right? So, general revelation alerts us to the realities of God's existence. Special revelation kind of gives us a personal introduction into who this God is. And really, that's where David turns next, all right? So, look at verse 7. It feels like a hard turn, but it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Right, so Eddie referenced these verses in his sermon last week. And by the way, like, he had no idea I was going to preach on Psalm 19. So he kind of like set the ball on the tee. And hopefully I'm not going to shank it off into the, right, into the field. But one of the things that Eddie said last week is that God's word is how we see God's face. Okay, God introduces himself or reveals, specially reveals himself to us through his word. Okay, so you can look out the window and watch the sunrise and know that God is at work. Okay, but it is God's word that gives us, I think Eddie said it this way, a window into his heart. Right? What he is like. And what we are to be like as we live in response to him. Okay, and all these things mentioned here in verses 7 through 11, all these are just different ways of referring to God's word. Okay, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. Like, all these are just different ways of referring to God's word. Okay, so when you look at it, notice what God's word does. Verse 7. It revives the soul. Or as one commenter I read this week or last week, can't remember, read, he says it brings my soul back to where it belongs. Okay? Right? Which is into a right relationship with this creator. Okay? Continuing verse 7, God's word makes wise the simple. Right? It instructs and teaches us how we are to live in relationship with this creator. Right, verse 8, God's word causes our hearts to rejoice, meaning that his word brings joy and gladness as we live in like ever-increasing obedience to it. Right, God's word enlightens the eyes. Means it gives us understanding of who God is and how he is at work in the world, but also how he's at work in our lives. Okay? Verse 9, God's word endures forever. Right, in a world that is constantly changing, right, God's word never changes. Right, God's word is true and righteous altogether, David writes. Okay, so in our constantly changing world, when we're like, people say absurd things like "live your truth" or "you do you" or whatever, I don't even know what that means. God's word is the foundation. The only foundation that you could build your life on that will not crumble out from under you. Okay? It is true, righteous, all together. And because of all of that, verse 10, David says, God's word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It is sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. All right, so I want to show you something. I think this is a picture of what this looks like. I got this video of some Chinese Christians who are receiving their very own Bibles for the very first time. Can you go ahead and play that video? If there's like a visual image of what I think it probably looks like to desire God's word more than fine gold, or to be more satisfied with God's word than drippings from the honeycomb, I think that's probably the video I would show, you know? But it does beg the question, do you desire God's word like that? Right, they went after their own copies of God's word the way that we go after 100-inch flat screens on Black Friday, right? Like, meanwhile, how many of us take our copy of God's word, throw it on the dashboard or in the back seat after church, and then we don't pick it up again until we roll in here at 10:28 next Sunday? Right? And then watch this. We'll never touch God's word throughout the week. Right? Like, it's there. We know it's there, but we just got like, I don't have enough time. I'm busy. Right? And then we'll complain about how we don't understand what God is doing, how he feels so distant. Does he not care? We're constantly anxious all the time. Right, we don't have any sense of joy in our lives. All the while, our Bibles, God's special revelation of himself to his people, is sitting on the dashboard getting dusty. Right? And then again, we have the excuses, right? I'm just so busy all the time. I get it. We're all busy all the time. Right? My initial response, I'm usually more reserved, but usually like when someone's talking about they're just so busy, it's hard to get in the word, I'm like, what about your screen time? If you were to show me your phone, how much screen time are you spending on that thing? Because it will tell you. I don't know if you know that or not. Let's just go ahead and ruin your day now. Go look at how much time you're spending on the screen, okay? Or maybe a better question, how many episodes or seasons of your favorite Netflix show have you binge-watched this month? We're all busy. I'm not sure that busyness is really what keeps us from desiring God's word. Okay. And then one of the pushbacks I get sometimes is just, you know, I don't like reading, or I'm not good at reading, you know, and that's a thing, right? I get that. But listen, you don't learn how to do things. You don't learn to enjoy things unless you just do them. You don't get better at doing things unless you just do them. I am a terrible golfer, right? But I will never break 100 if I don't get out there and embarrass myself a little bit, okay? In the same way, if we're ever going to expect to understand God's word or grow in our knowledge of God's word, like, we've just got to get in there and get after it, okay? And you're going to be confused for a while, and it's going to be fine, all right? It's kind of funny to me, or honestly, it's probably just sad how, like, we'll put in effort and time and discipline to get better at the most meaningless things. And yet when it comes to knowing God through his word, understanding him through his word, living in greater obedience to his word, it's like we tap out before we even get started, right? Okay, and listen, I would just say, even if like you don't like reading or it's legitimately hard for you, because I know that's a thing, most of human history, people have not actually had copies of God's word to read for themselves, right? They heard it read to them, right? So if you're like, I don't like reading, or reading is hard, then just press play on the app on your phone and just listen, right? Take it in one way or another. But I do want to challenge you, do the hard work of reading, right? I think it'll benefit you, okay? I'll say this, and then we'll move on to the next part. I just think at the risk of sounding like I am oversimplifying the complexities of life in a fallen world, okay, caveat, I think we would save ourselves a whole lot of pain and we would solve a lot of our own problems, right, if we would just commit ourselves to God's word in the same way that we commit ourselves to infinitely less important things. Okay? All right, that's why David says in verse 11 that it's by God's word that we are warned or protected, and that in keeping his word, there is great reward, right? It really does benefit you in a multitude of ways to commit yourself to the word, okay? But more than been saving us from pain and solving some of our problems, the most important thing that God's word does is it points us to our need for a Savior. All right, look at verse 12. It says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, so back up in verse 6, David was, he's talking about creation. He talked about the sun, how it, like nothing is hidden from its heat. And in a similar way, when we give ourselves to God's special revelation of himself, his word, it will reveal some things. There is nothing hidden from God's word. It is the great exposer of our hearts. Okay, it's going to expose some things in us if we're taking it seriously. It's going to expose some things in us that we would rather not see if we're honest. Okay, and really, if you want to be even more honest, sometimes the reason we don't commit ourselves to God's word or we don't give ourselves to God's word is because we already know what it's going to expose. And we just don't want to have to look in the mirror, right? We just don't want to have to deal with it because we know what it's going to expose in us. And so we'd rather like feign ignorance than do the like hard soul level work of confession and repentance and putting your sin to death, okay? But here, David talks about a couple of things that God's word will reveal to us. And first, it talks about hidden faults, right? Hidden faults. These could mean a couple things. It could be things that we just genuinely didn't know were sinful. Okay, things like wrong beliefs, wrong attitudes, wrong motivations, right? It could also be things that that we know are wrong or sinful, but we just kind of pushed them down so far that that we like don't see them as sin anymore, like things that have just become so routine that we just kind of accepted, well, I guess that's just the way I am. That's the way life is. Okay, God's word's going to reveal those things to us, right? The things that are hidden faults. And then he talks about presumptuous sins. Okay, this would be places where we presume to know better than God. Okay, and listen, I know, like, we're in church. Nobody in here is going to say, like, yes, I really think I know better than God. But anytime, like, we know what God's word says and we still say, I'm going to do it this way instead, what we're really doing is presuming to know better than God. Right? That's presumptuous sins. Okay, or sometimes we just presume upon the riches of his kindness by continuing in our sin because we're like, that's not, I mean, Jesus came to die for our sins, so it's not like it's that big of a deal, right? To which I would just like remind you, it is our sin that required the sinless Son of God to be publicly humiliated and crucified. All of our sin is a big deal, right? All of it, okay? And that's why we need God's word to reveal it to us, right? If you had like tumors and stuff growing inside your body, you would want to know it, right? So that you could get the scalpel out. Well, not you cut it out, but somebody else get a scalpel and cut it. You might save some money that way, but might lose your life in the process. God's word is like an MRI, CT scan, right? It's going to reveal some things that we were blind to, some things that we didn't see, some things that we need to have cut out, right? God's word is going to reveal those things to us so that by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the help of our brothers and sisters in the church, like we would like strive to eradicate those things from our lives before they kill us, right? Before they metastasize and just wreak havoc in every other area of life, okay? And while we're here, I just add this caveat. If the Bible never confronts you, or if it never exposes some things that you would rather not for it to expose, right? Or if God never disagrees with you about anything, you're either one, a liar, or two, you're just not reading the Bible right, okay? And here's why I say that with some confidence, right? 1 John verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us, okay? Or as he says just a couple verses later, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, God's word, it exposes our sin. It reveals who and what we are. Right? Sinful men, sinful women, in desperate need of a Savior. Right? Now, that feels like bad news. But the good news of God's word is that it also introduces us to this Savior that we need. Okay, as Charles Spurgeon once said, or to paraphrase, that's not a word, that sounds like two french fries. I just killed this moment. So let's just collect ourselves here. To paraphrase what Charles Spurgeon once said, God's word will first reveal that we have a great need for a Savior, and two, reveal that we have a great Savior for our need. Okay. Right, listen to these words from the first chapter of John's gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then jumping down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love this, verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So the word reveals our need, our sin. It exposes us. And the word also reveals to us the word made flesh, the one who comes to lavish us in grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Okay, so putting all the pieces together. God has revealed himself generally in his creation. He has revealed himself specially or specifically in his word, through his word. And then he has revealed himself personally in Jesus. So if you really want to know what God is most like, look to Jesus. The one who stepped out of the majesty and perfection of heaven and willingly stepped into the mess of this world. Who lived a perfect life, humble submission to his Father. Jesus, the one who went to the cross to pay the penalty for sins that were not his. Jesus, the one who rose from the grave to prove that his payment was sufficient for sin. Okay, Jesus, the one who offers, extends to us grace upon grace upon grace to us, to sinners like us, if we would just repent or turn from our pursuit of sin and place our trust in Jesus alone. Okay, so here's my plea to you this morning, and then we'll be done, I promise. One, give yourself to Jesus, the Word made flesh. Right, if you're here this morning and you never turned from your sin, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, today is the day of salvation for you. Right? You can walk out of this building today knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Okay, myself, any number of us here would love to begin a conversation with you about what it means to trust and follow Jesus. And that is the first and most important thing this morning. Okay. And then here's the second thing. Give yourself to God's word. Give yourself to God's word. Right? Commit yourself to regularly, consistently, intentionally feeding on God's word, meditating on God's word, praying through God's word. Right? Get up earlier if you have to. Or if you're like, not happening, stay up later if you have to. Okay? Cancel your Netflix subscription if you have to. Right? David said his word is to be more desired than gold, even fine gold. It's certainly more to be desired than a Netflix show or some screen time. Right? Commit yourself to regularly taking in God's word. Right? Here's how I would just say it. Give God's word the priority that it deserves in your life. Okay, for his glory, but it'll also be for your good. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning grateful for your word. Lord, we are, as I just think in this moment, to see the video of believers from the other side of the world getting a copy of your word for the first time. Lord, we have here at our disposal an embarrassment of riches when it comes to hearing your word, reading your word, knowing your word, understanding your word. And so, Lord, we just want to say thank you for that. That yes, that you have revealed yourself in your creation, but that you have specifically revealed yourself in your word that we might know you. That we would understand all that you have done for us in and through Jesus. So we thank you for your word. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is just twofold. One, Father, if there's one here in the room that has never put their faith and trust in you, they've never seen the grace upon grace upon grace that's been lavished upon us, that's been explained to us through your word. I pray that today would be a day of salvation for them. I pray that you would plant a gospel seed that would just grow and flourish, give life. And Father, to what I assume is many of us in the room, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a very real hunger and desire and thirst for your word. Lord, help us to give your word the priority that it deserves in our lives. Not just something that we hear for 40 minutes on Sunday and then go about our week and hope to get fed again the next Sunday. Lord, may it be something that we crave, we desire, we feast on, we meditate on day by day throughout the week. Lord, it is true. Like, man cannot live by bread alone. We need the words that have been spoken by you to us, for us. So would you help us to desire your word? Where we have failed to do so, Lord, would you bring conviction and genuine repentance that we might give ourselves to your word, that we might grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our obedience to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the grace upon grace that you lavish on us, even in our apathy sometimes. So, Lord, do the work that you want to do in the hearts of your people this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.